Morning, 1 Samuel chapter 4. This morning, 1 Samuel chapter 4. I know many of you are facing health issues or things. Maybe you're struggling with your health. I think of Brother Mutchler, of course, the founding pastor of our church, had eye surgery this week, and he's home recovering, and pray for him. And I know many others are dealing with things. I hope you know you're loved and appreciated and cared for. 1 Samuel chapter 4, we want to continue going through the book of 1 Samuel. We started 1 Samuel 4 2 weeks ago. We'll finish it today, and of course, the message was the beginning of change, and we'll look kind of more into that in just a second. If you're physically able to, and you can stand to your feet, if you don't mind joining me for the honoring and of reading God's Word here, and we'll start in verse number 12, and we'll go through verse 17 this morning. And there ran a man of Benjamin out of the army and came to Shiloh the same day, with his clothes rent and with the earth upon his head. Now, keep in mind, 2 weeks ago we looked about how the children of Israel were getting encroached on by the Philistines. And, of course, they wanted to try to do something about it. The Philistines, of course, a five-city state. They were very powerful. They were originally from island of Crete, kind of a Greek area. And they were very up and above most of the other nations with iron and the art of war. And, of course, Goliath, we know, David and Goliath. Goliath came from there and several different places. Samson, of course, fought with them often. And so they go to try to keep them from encroaching into the land. Of course, they go without God's blessing and God's anointing. And so they go and they get soundly defeated. They come back with the Ark of God. And instead of learning their lesson, they're going to try to go and go there. And they did. And over 30,000 died because of that. And of course, that's kind of the story. And of course, we know that because we read it in Scripture. And Samuel told us that. But up until this point, the people in Shiloh, the rest of Israel, did not know how the war is faring. And so this young man is running back to tell kind of what is happening, just to kind of catch you up to speed. And then the Bible says in verse number 13, and when he came, lo, Eli sat, of course, Eli the priest there, upon a seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. And when Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, what meaneth the noise of this tumult? And the man came in hastily and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim, that he could not see. And the man said unto Eli, I am he that came out of the army, and I fled today out of the army. And he said, what is there done, my son? And the messenger answered and said, Israel is fled before the Philistines, and there hath been also a great slaughter among the people, and thy two sons, also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God is taken. Lord, we sure do love you. Thank you for loving us. You certainly are a great God. Already our hearts have been ministered to this morning, Lord, through the song service, the fellowship, Lord, the greeting, Lord, the Sunday school classes, all that's gone on today. And Lord, we come to you with a hungry heart to hear from you, your word. Lord, we know it's as a hammer, Lord. It's as a fire, and it can help quench our thirst, Lord. It can help feed our heart. It can help with our soul, with our deepest and darkest things we struggle with and deal with. It is the answer. So I pray that the message will be delivered in such a way that's pleasing to you and honoring to you, and that will make a big impact on people's lives. Lord, you know I've wrestled a lot over this passage, and I want it not just to be a Bible lesson, but a practical piece that we can take home and implement this week. Be with the nurseries and the teens and, Lord, the children, Lord, all over the campus, and those who have already been here in the 8:30 service and those who are here right now. May you minister to us like only you can. We give you all the praise and glory for it. Be with those who are sick and afflicted and are dealing with things. Lord, touch their heart, touch their bodies and their minds. We sure do love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. It always irked. A little boy gave the story one time how it always irked his single mother that her grocery store didn't carry eggs and packages of six. They only carried eggs by the dozen. One day her wish came true. She walked into the grocery store and found fresh eggs and cartons of six. But she was so excited, she told us later, that I had to buy two. And you know, oftentimes in our life, we think things would be better, only to find out later that what is really what God had for us is actually the best. And that's what the children of Israel here have been struggling with. They've been doing other things, of course, not being helped by their leadership in the temple, but they've been kind of experimenting with things that used to work and things have said, but they have failed to do is really discern the presence of God and seek it. And because of that, their world is shaken up. And when God shakes up your life and my life as well, sometimes it's hard to deal with. And when you're faced with uncertainty, how do you respond? And how did the children of Israel respond when they were faced with uncertainty? And what is the best way to do that? Perhaps maybe you, like the children of Israel, have struggled with different things in your life. I remember several years ago when COVID literally shaked up our world. And I found myself trying to preach across a street, Zeering Road, into our parking lot and preach the gospel with the fire station behind it. Inevitably, every time I was preaching, there was a fire or something. And the parking lot would be alive with sirens. And then sometimes you would have the old farmer down the street decide to bale hay at that time, and the tractor would crawl across there and with the noise, or maybe people would be walking through. And it was a difficult time, it was a hard time, but thankfully we were able to get through it. And I know here at Grandview we became known as a honking church, I know, and all different things that happened, and we got through it, and praise the Lord, we learned from it, and thankfully God has allowed us to move forward. But perhaps maybe you get struck with disturbing news on a daily basis, maybe on your news app or maybe on Twitter or social media, however you get the news, and it disturbs you and it hurts you and it affects you. Maybe with the conflict in Israel, it's really causing you to weigh you down. Thankfully, I want you to know, and of course, we stand with Israel. The Bible says, I will bless them that bless thee, and we are praying for Israel and the conflict over there. And maybe perhaps it's the future of America. What's happening, and what are we going to have in 5 or 10 years? What are our children, our grandchildren going to have? And may I say, I have been faced with those very things. And what happens when we hear these things, and how do we respond? Maybe you've lost a job, or maybe a relationship you treasured and leaned upon has changed, or maybe has ended. And maybe a health crisis has arrived in your life, or perhaps maybe you found yourself locked up in a prison of your own making. Maybe it's a habit you can't seem to address, or maybe it's a relationship that needs to end, but it's keeping us from God's best. Or maybe it's the fear that you struggle with that next important step in your life, and maybe it's kind of overwhelming you. And this is when we can start to re-examine what we believe about ourselves or about others or about God. But I'm thankful this morning that we serve a God that does not change, and it's impossible for Him to lie, and He is there, and He has not forsaken us. And we can be thankful this morning that though the children of Israel struggled with those things, God had a plan. And God was already enacting that. And even in our life, when our world gets shaken or we're faced with uncertainty, there's four ways we can respond. So really in this message, I want to just give us four different groups of people and kind of tell the story about what's happening this morning. And then at the end, toward the end of the message, I want to give us four practical points that can help us when we deal with uncertainty or when God shakes up our lives. So number one, if you're writing, the first group of people, the first person we'll talk about is the report of the messenger. The report of the messenger. The Bible says in verse 12, and there ran a man of Benjamin. And what a runner he was. He was light of feet. Of course, we see later Asahel was light of feet. We see this is very oftentimes the case. They did not have text message. They didn't have a radio. They didn't have a way to talk about what is happening on the war. So the young man would run. And this young man of Benjamin, of course, some believe this could have been young Saul before he became king. I do not know. But we see this young man, he's running. He's running to Shiloh. Now, not just running down to Shiloh, he's running up to Shiloh. He's running 20 miles uphill. I know some of you, that's not a big deal, but when I think of that, I think of, wow, that's pretty an amazing feat just in and of itself. But he runs 20 miles to Shiloh in the same day. The Bible says he came to Shiloh the same day that all this happened. And what was his motivation? Well, he had seen what had happened on the battlefield. And we see that as he runs, he is very symbolic in what has happened. We see ashes upon his head. We see his clothes are rent. And these are symbols of disaster. And here he is running uphill, and people can see him as he comes in, and he recounts, the Bible says, and when the man came into the city, he told it. He
Probably there was two entrances to the city, and he probably knew where old Eli would be standing, and because the news was so bad, he did not want to tell him, and so he probably comes into another entrance of the city. He comes running in. He's probably gasping for breath. The dirt is on his face. He's filthy. He's got his clothes rent. He's in despair, and he comes, and he recounts what happens. He replies hastily. He's scared of how he should respond in verse number 14, and the man came and hastily, and he told Eli. And so if you can think about it there, maybe you're in the city, maybe you're about your busyness and you're wondering what's happening. And this young man, maybe the cry comes, hey, someone's coming. It's the runner. He's coming fast. Oh, his clothes are torn. His face is dirty. There's dirt on him. Disaster, or perhaps maybe a slow moan starts going through the crowd, a wailing going. They know there's already been one defeat, and now there's been another. How bad is it going to be? So we see the report of the messenger. But second of all, I want us to see another person in the story is the reckoning of Eli. Now, we know a lot about Eli. He's been talked about a lot so far in this passage. We know that he was the high priest. We know that he was the father of Phinehas and Hophni, the two young men that he had allowed to become indulgent. How they were forcing women to do things they shouldn't. They were forcing men to sacrifice in such a way that was unpleasing to God. They were not good boys, and they were not good leaders. He had kind of slapped them on the wrist a little bit, but hadn't dealt with it. And because of that, the temple was in disarray. People were discouraged when it came to worship, and it was turning the very hearts of the people. But the Bible says in verse 13, and when he came, this is the young man, lo, Eli sat on a seat beside the wayside. Now, where was he sitting? He was sitting on the walls. He was, of course, in the entrance, if you remember, with Boaz and with Ruth. Of course, when he went to deal with getting Ruth, he went to the city's gates, and that was where a lot of the governing was to be done, and that was where a lot of people would come through, and they would come in there to do their business and so forth. And Eli sat up there with the magistrates. He was up there on the edge there of the wall where he had the best vantage point, and he had his eye on Ebenezer. He had his eye there on the place where the battle was being taken place there. Of course, the plain of Sharon. And as he sees that, the Bible says in a little bit, we'll read, his eyes are dim and he can't hardly see, but he can sure hear. He's trying to figure out what's going on. The Bible says he sat upon the wayside and he's watching. He has anxiety. He's wondering what is going to happen. And then the Bible says he's trembled. His heart is trembling for the ark of God. Against his better judgment, he has allowed the ark of God to go. He knows as well as anybody that the presence of God is not with it. He perhaps has bought into the idea that maybe it is more of a symbol. And like you and I, sometimes we can be so entrapped in the traditions and different objects that we forget that God, his presence may not necessarily be an object. His presence are something we have to seek out and we have to search for and we have to spend time with him. And he has kind of forgotten about all that. So as he sits there and as he's watching and as his heart is trembling, he hears some things. The Bible says there, he heard the noise of the crying. His eyes are dim, the Bible says in verse 14 and 15. And he's 98 years old. He could not see. But he said, what meaneth the noise of this tumult? So obviously there's a wailing. There's a lot of noise being done. And he knows this noise is not good. He cannot see this young man. He cannot see the symbols of disaster. But he can sure hear that this did not go well. And his heart obviously has sunk. And the messenger said and answered and said. And so he calls the messenger to him. And Eli says, what happened? Tell it to me. The young man doesn't want to report this. He hates it. But here he goes, and he says, Israel has fled before the Philistines. The whole army has been routed, basically, he says. And there hath been also a great slaughter among the people. He says, Eli, you thought it was bad before. 4,000's a drop in the bucket. There's 31,000 people who's dead. The whole army has run. There's been a great slaughter. And then he says something a little more painful. He says, your boys, Hophni and Phinehas, they died the same day. And then, as Eli's heart breaks, it completely breaks when he hears the next phrase from this young boy. The ark of God is taken. Now, this is more than the old priest can bear. He knows he lost his sons, and Even though he's sad, he knew that the prophet had told him it's going to happen. But then he hears the Ark of God, the last piece that God was a part of us. This Christian nation that's no longer Christian, that I had allowed to happen. My beloved country, and my old age and weariness, I'd given in, and now the last possible peace is gone. His heart is broken. Trapp says, no sword of a Philistine could have slain him any more powerfully. Neither can you say whether his neck or his heart were broken first. The Bible says in verse 18, when he made mention of the Ark of God, he fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck broke, and he died. This old priest had been able to handle the announcement of the ruin of his proud house. He had been able to handle that his boy would not be the next heir, that young Samuel would be the next heir. He had been able to endure the hear of the defeat and ruin of his country that he had loved so well. He was able to even absorb the news of the death of his sons. But when he heard the Ark of God, it was too much. The Bible says he died. The Bible says he was an old man and heavy and had judged Israel for 40 years. Now that word heavy, to you and I think we know what that means. And that's kind of what it means. It had a symbol in the Hebrew of someone who was selfish. Heavy is kaved, is the Hebrew word though, is kaved. And that's the word that we see in this verse. But in verse 21, we're told the glory of the Lord has departed. Now that's another Hebrew word of kavad. So we have kavad with an O, and we have kavad with an E. So kaved, if you will, would be selfish, self-indulgent, someone who's all about themselves. And then kavad would be over here, and that was a different type of heaviness. But in the Hebrew, that was of someone who had spiritual discipline or had character or had the ability to be faithful to God and pursued God and wanted to please God and lead his family and lead his nation, right? That was what kavad meant. And so we see here that that Eli is described as kaved or self-indulgent. And we see that the glory of the Lord was the Hebrew word for character and putting God first and pursuing God. And we see that Eli had forsaken kavod to be kaved. May I encourage you today, we have two choices in our life today. We can pursue and seek after God, kavod, or we can seek after selfish pleasures, kavod. And Eli, somewhere along the line, he had shifted and he had started pursuing what he shouldn't have been pursuing. And we see that Eli made himself indulgent rather than using his position to give God the glory. And so on the same day when Eli lost everything because of his selfishness, so did all of Israel. They lost everything. And so what do we have here? Well, when we seek to serve ourselves, we stop serving God. That's what Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12 says. And now Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God and to walk in all his ways and to love him and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. And so we see here that this is what Eli had failed to do. His death marked the end of the dark period of the judges when most of the nation ignored God. But Samuel, he will begin the great revival that Israel would experience. But then we come to a third group. We have, of course, the runner. We have, second of all, we have Eli. But third of all, we have the remembering of the daughter-in-law. So this is the first time she's mentioned. Now, her husband's mentioned often, but this is the first time this lady is mentioned. Of course, the Bible says there, and his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife. So we know at least Phinehas was married. I don't know if maybe he had always been the type of leader he was. I don't know if when this young lady accepted Phinehas' hand in marriage that she was maybe thinking in her mind that, hey, I was going to be able to be married to a young man of God who wants to please God, who wants to serve God. I don't know. I don't know why she chose to marry Phinehas, but somewhere along the way, she decided, I want to marry Phinehas. And perhaps as William Blakey says, such a husband she had no doubt had caused her to have a troubled life. Now, if you've been here the last few weeks, and I don't want to necessarily regurgitate all of it, but Hophni and Phinehas were not good people. They were allowing lewd acts in the temple. They were forcing people to give the wrong sacrifice at the wrong time. They wanted certain select cuts. They wanted all this stuff. And they were benefiting themselves. Not only were they morally corrupt, they were leading the people to be economically corrupt. And people didn't even want to go worship. They were discouraged to even worship. They didn't want to go. They were being forced to do things they didn't want to do. So can you imagine how Phinehas' wife must have felt? She already was discouraged. And then she heard the news through the prophet that your boys are going to die, Eli. So she knows that her husband's eventually going to die. But when is that going to happen? And then she hears the news that your lineage is going to end. And no more priesthood for you guys. So could you imagine as she's soaking up all this stuff? I mean, this is not what she probably imagined in life. And this isn't probably what she aspired for, what she agreed upon. But now her life is becoming shambles and is becoming starting to fall apart. And the Bible finally brings her up. And all we see is that she's with child, near to be delivered. Perhaps she thought at one point, this child she had in her tummy was going to one day rule the nation as a high priest. I mean, he's in the lineage. I mean, this boy is going to be the next guy. And now she hears the lineage is going to end. And here she goes with this young boy. She hears the tidings that the ark of God was taken and her father-in-law and her husband were dead. And in one fell swoop, she sees God's hand of judgment coming. And she knows the time is drawing to an end. And when she hears that, it's too much for her. The Bible says that she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains come upon her. Now we know that was her labor pains. And Josephus reported that she gave birth at 7 months. That's 2 months premature. Now we don't know if that's true. We're going off of a historian here. The Bible doesn't say that. But it just kind of gives us context, perhaps, maybe. And she has this baby way early. The anguish was too great. And the Bible says in verse 20, "And about the time of her death, the women that were stood by her said unto her, Fear not, for thou hast borne a son. But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, The glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband." Having a child should have brought much great joy to her. I mean, I don't know about you, but when a child is born, it's a happy time. We celebrate and we talk about if it's going to be a boy or a girl. We have a party and then we have another party when the baby's born and people can shower with gifts and it's an exciting time. But not in this woman's life. No, it's a very difficult time. In fact, in Psalms chapter 78, verse 64, we see their priest fell by the sword and their widows made no lamentation. She's not even sad that her husband died. She just knows that life is coming to an end and her life has totally been changed. The glory of the Lord has departed and it will not return until Solomon builds a temple and returns the ark to the Holy of Holies. And we really learn from this, as one commentary said, when sin dominates our lives, even God-given joys and pleasures seem empty. When sin dominates our lives, even God-given joys and God-given things that we're supposed to celebrate become empty. And that's what happens in this woman's life. And then I want us to see the last group, if you will, this morning, the recognizing of the Israelites. So what do they recognize here? Well, keep in mind, they've been following down this journey of sin. They're kind of following the priest, and though they don't necessarily want it or like it, they eventually start becoming that way, and then they all get the elders on board, and with the elders' help, and the elders says, hey, let's bring up the ark. They're all in agreement, and so they go, and they've kind of decided that this is just really the path they're going to be, and it is what it is, and this is what we're going to do, but then they recognize this wasn't right. Verse 12, they saw the young man with his clothes rent. The Bible says they mourned. Verse 18, they watched, of course, I'm sure, as Eli the high priest is on that tall seat and everybody can see what's happening. They're watching him. This is our leader. This is everybody. We're following him and they watch as he falls because he learns not so much that his boys die, not so much as their defeat, but he falls because he learns the ark of God has been taken. And they know, they recognize. Wow, that was a big deal. What have we done? What have we talked our leaders into doing? And then they cry out in verse 13. The whole city cried out. Could you imagine being young Samuel? Perhaps some have said that he may have been up there beside Eli. as he watched as his mentor falls, as he watches the whole city start wailing and mourning, as he sees, look, we've just lost 30-some thousand soldiers. That's a lot. Of course, we studied 2 weeks ago, that's mainly all the men who are of age to fight. Whether they were trained or not, they're going to battle. He watches his army fall apart, all these future leaders. How am I going to pick up the remains and lead this nation forward? And he's just distraught, I'm sure, and the crowd's going crazy. But then we see they cry because the ark never will return to Shiloh. This city, as it once was, is now gone. In 1 Samuel 7:1, we see when the ark was finally captured, it was brought to Kirjath-Jearim. And you mind putting that slide up there, Brother Colby, and this picture? I think I have it there for you. There we go. And we have here Shiloh. It's kind of grainy, forgive me. But after capture there, Shiloh, it goes to Ebenezer, and then it goes down to Ashdod, and then Gath. We'll walk through all this here in the next couple of weeks. It then goes to Kirjath-Jearim, and that's where it stays. Why? Well, because we see in Jeremiah 7, verse 12, that, but go ye now into my place, which is in Shiloh, where I set my name at first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel. Samuel had to build his new home in Ramah. We see that Shiloh most likely was destroyed that day. So not only was the capital and the religious center, now it's gone. People, as they watched, as all their husbands and their sons who went to war is dead, and now the smoldering of the fires and all the broken down of the rubble as they see their great city destroyed. And can you imagine what all these people must have thought? Phinehas' wife is died because she's just on so much pain and distraught, and Eli dies, and what is happening here? I think we're seeing a group of people that are wondering what's happened. MacArthur says the word glory is often refused to God's presence. And in a sense, they were saying God has departed and gone into exile. In other words, they're saying God has left us. Why does God do all this? Because he's allowing righteous judgment. We know that. Because he's allowing correction to a nation. But you know what? God's not worried how things are going to turn out here. God's not distraught. God's not done. He's allowed all this. God is actually setting the scene and planting the foundation, even though it's hard to see for these people, that, hey, there's going to be a revival coming. There's a new dawn coming. It's going to be great. I already have the leader in place. By the way, those soldiers, they're not the ones who are going to save you anyways. The ark of God isn't even going to save you. I will be the one that saves you. And I got this. I'm under control. So what is that for you and me today? Well, many circumstances that we regard as tragedy, God uses in a marvelous way to glorify himself. As Poole said, thus as God was no loser by this event, so the Philistines were no gainers by it. All things considered, received more good than hurt by it, as we shall see. What's Poole saying? Hey, God's got this. It's greater than it's ever going to be. You just can't see it yet. So church, this morning, when we look at circumstances and we think, God, what are you doing? You're shaking up my world. I'm facing uncertainty. How should we respond? Well, we see how this reporter, we saw Eli, we saw Phinehas, his wife, we now see the whole group of Israel. They don't know what to do. What about you and what about me this morning? We spent the first 25 minutes setting the foundation. Now I got about 12 minutes to give you the last 4 points. And this is really the message. How do we respond when we're faced with uncertainty? And how do we respond when God shakes up our world? Well, first of all, if you're writing, we anchor in God's unchanging character. We anchor in God's unchanging character. James 1:17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no, what? Variableness. Aren't you thankful for a God who does not change? And aren't you thankful for the character of our God? We see his God is steady and reliable. Anchoring our faith is in his unchanging character enables us to hold firm in the high seas of uncertainty. How do we know this? Well, by his love. There is nothing absolutely we or any other person can do to separate us from his love. You say, what is all so special about his love? Well, first of all, Jesus was willing to come to earth and to die on the cross for you and me. Why would he do that? Because of his love for us. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave. But God commended us. God gave his love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Because of our sin, we're short of heaven. But Jesus Christ says, I'll come and I'll pay for your sin debt for you. The sins like lying or stealing or cheating or bad thoughts you've had or committing this or that or doing wrong, displeasing God, that penalty has to be paid for somehow. And the answer is death and hell. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. And I realized as a young boy that the sins I've done was worthy of being paid for. And I realized death and hell was there. But then I realized Jesus Christ paid for my sin debt for me. And I could know for sure I'm going to heaven by putting my faith and trust in him. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. When I did that, I accepted Christ as my Savior. I knew for sure I was going to heaven. What's even greater than that? Nothing can separate us from the love of God. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 35, who shall separate us from the love of God? And Paul gives a long list. And then he says in verse 39, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our love. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And may I say this morning, Jesus Christ, not only does he love us, but he's working in our lives. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. If he's working in your life right now, you can be thankful for what he's doing. And then I think of his chastening in Hebrews 12:5 through 11. The very fact that God was correcting Israel was showing that he was still their father. And the very fact that God may be correcting you right now is proof again that he's an unchanging God and he loves you. So we see, first of all, anchoring God's unchanging character. But second of all, when you're facing uncertainty, when God shakes up your world, or when you don't know what to do, cling to God's word. Now, I know this sounds simple, but I still believe in Psalms 119:105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Why do we need light? Because we're in darkness. And in the dark times we're in, may we follow the light of God's word. The psalmist goes on to say in verse 147, I cried and I hoped in thy word. Feeding our faith with scripture cultivates hope in hard times. I remember as a young man, I had watched my sister was born with Down syndrome and had a hole in her heart, and the doctors repaired it. And it was just a miracle what God did. But then when I was 3 years old, Thanksgiving Day, we got the news at the Thanksgiving table that my sister had leukemia. And she was 3 years old. And so she got rushed to the hospital and they automatically started working on her. And she had some beautiful hair and she lost that hair with the radiation. And thankfully, my mom was able to get into the Ronald McDonald House and was able to stay there while she was at Riley's Hospital for just months on end. And I remember it was a very difficult time as a young man. And God had already been working on my heart for the call to preach. And I basically said, God, I don't understand what you're doing. I don't know if I want anything to do with that. I was struggling. I'm thankful for Sunday school teachers, like many of you in this room, who just kept after young people and kept encouraging them. And my Sunday school teacher, Mark Fowler and Steve Harris, were that for me. But I'll never forget one day I was reading my Bible at a very difficult season, and I came across Isaiah 43:1-2, and these became my life verse. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned. For the first time in my life, I truly understood what it meant to cling to God's word. I said, God, if your word says it, I guess it's true for me today. So first of all, we must rest in God's unchanging character, anchor in God's unchanging character. But second, we must cling to God's word. But third of all, claim God's promises. The Bible says in Titus 1:2, which God that cannot lie. Psalms 119:140, thy word is very pure. Verse 148, mine eyes prevent the night watches that I might meditate in thy word. Holding the handrail of God's promises leads us safely through life's storms. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for handrails. I'm thankful for those lines on the road when it's foggy out that keeps us on track. I'm thankful for different things in life that keep us on the steady when our world is a mess around us. And one thing we can always rest in is the handrails of God's promises. When we say, God, I believe you, I trust you, and I think you're going to take care of us. I remember as a young church planner in California, we lived in a little town called Bolico, right outside of Turlock, and we lived on Pepper Street there. And as we were there one day, we had a very rough month in our church and in our life, and financially, I just didn't know how we were going to do it. In fact, we had several different things going on, and I told God, God, I can't believe I'm saying this, but are you done here? And I was just really wrestling with it. I'll never forget going to, we had a back porch there and a swing, and every time you went, it creaked. And I sat in that old thing, the dust. They had just shook all the trees around the almond orchards, and it was just dusty. And I sat out there, the sun was beating down. And I grabbed my Bible in Psalms 3, and I started reading, Lord, how are they that increase that trouble me? I thought, oh, I can relate to that. Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. And that's what I was feeling. There's no help. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me and my glory and the lifter of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. I'm telling you, church, I read that verse and I said, well, if that works for the psalmist, it can work for me. I said, God, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go out, and I'm going to knock on some doors today and visit some people, and I'm going to love on some people. I'm going to tell some people about Jesus, and I'm just going to leave it up to you. I said that. I don't know how true I really was with that, but I did. And I went out there, and I just tried to obey and tried to give it to God. And later that day, we got a call from a family who had been watching our ministry for several years, and they said, hey, we've been wanting to be a blessing to you guys for a while. Would it be okay if I send it to you this week? I said, send us what? Oh, a check. I said, let me think about that. Yes. You know, okay. Say, Pastor Justin, why are you sharing that with me? Are you just trying to pat yourself on the back? No, I'm just simply saying there was something about when I claimed God's promises and just trusted him. Church, I want to encourage you today when you're facing uncertainty and you don't know which way to go, may I encourage you to anchor in God's unchanging character, cling to God's word, and claim God's promises. And then fourth of all, consider God's faithfulness. Consider God's faithfulness. The Bible says in Psalms 143, verse 5, which I think we all should take to heart this morning, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. Don't we serve a good God? Hasn't he done a lot of great works for us? We meditate on him. I muse on what? The work of thy hands. Has God done something for you in your life at some point in your life? I dare imagine he has. Aren't you thankful today that we can remember and meditate on those things? By the way, God isn't a God that lives in the past. He's a God that lives in the present, and he's a God that lives in the future all at the same time. Because he's God, he's sovereign. And we can trust on him. Remembering what God has done for us in the past builds confidence for the future. God knows our situation and will meet us with what's needed for the next step. Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Several years ago, when I was, I don't know, probably 6 or 7 years old, my dad was really trying to get the popcorn business off the ground, and we had gotten a huge opportunity through Sam's Club. Now, if you don't know what Sam's Club is, it's like our Costco out here, and it was a big deal. It was a big account, and what they wanted is these wood crates we would put together, and we'd get the ends of these pine boards from Fleetwood, actually, if you know anything about Fleetwood, and we'd get all their knockoff wood, junk wood, and we'd take it home, and we'd saw it off, and then we would put it into slats, and we would staple it together with staplers, and just a nice basket with some little straw in there, and we'd put popcorn in there and oil and salt, and it's just a beautiful thing. And then our job was to do that and then put it in the plastic, and my dad would cut it and then put it through the little thing that would shrink it all together. And it was just a beautiful little package, and we started filling up the pallets, and man, we started selling out, and we were doing really well. And then one day, at a really pivotal point, we got a call. I say we, my dad got a call from Sam's Club saying, hey, we're going to discontinue that product. We're not going to carry it anymore. Just out of the blue. And he said, well, wait a minute here. We've already put all this stuff together, and we already anticipated you needing this. And what a whole similar, what are we supposed to do? Well, I don't know. Figure it out. We're going to go to the next guy. I remember it was a very difficult time for our family. I didn't know a lot about the details. I don't know what all happened. But I did know this. I was watching my dad. I'll never forget that next morning as I got up from bed and was wondering what we were going to do. And I turned the corner, and there was my dad in his normal spot, on his hands and knees, reading his Bible and begging God, God, you got to help me. What are we going to do? How are we going to pay the bills? What are you going to do? We don't know what we're going to do. I'll never forget looking at my dad and saying, hey, wait a minute here. He's not going to give up on God. And I remember talking to my dad. I said, Dad, what are you going to do? He says, we're going to trust God. He says, God was faithful then, and he'll be faithful now. His character depends on it. And church, I don't know what you're going through today. Some of you, maybe I do. I try to pray for you. I want to try to help. Can't do everything. But I know one person who can. His character is unchanging. He's faithful then. He'll be faithful to you now. And when you're facing uncertainty, and when God has shaken your world, what do? Well, you anchor in God's character. You cling to God's word. You claim God's promises, and you consider God's faithfulness. So what challenges are you facing today? Are you facing eternity? Do you know for sure where you'd spend eternity? Do you know Jesus as your heavenly Father? Have you accepted him into your life? Do you know for sure you're going to heaven? What steps to overcoming uncertainty is most helpful to you? Are you anchoring in God's character? Are you clinging to his word? Are you claiming his promises? Are you considering his faithfulness? And how can you use this to move forward in your faith today? Every head bowed, every eye closed this morning. May I encourage you, if you do not know Christ, will you come to him? Do you believe that Jesus died for you? Do you believe that he was willing to give his life for you? Will you accept him into your life? With heads bowed and eyes closed, with no one looking around, how many would say, Pastor Justin, I do not know for sure I'm going to heaven. I feel like the children of Israel right now. I feel like I don't know what to do. I just round out this morning that my sin is sending me to a place called hell, and I don't want to go there. I want to go to heaven. What do I do? You'll just pray and invite Jesus Christ in your life. Put your faith and trust in him. Repent of your way of thinking. He will save you. How many would say with heads bowed and eyes closed, that's me, Pastor Justin. I would love a relationship with Jesus. I want to know for sure I'm going to heaven. Will you pray for me? That's you. Will you slip up your hand this morning? I want to pray for you. I won't embarrass you. No one's looking around. How many say, Pastor Justin, that's me. I need to know for sure I'm going to heaven. I don't see any hands. But how many would say, Pastor Justin, I know for sure I'm going to heaven, but I'll be honest with you. I'm struggling this morning. And I want to anchor in God's unchanging character. Will you pray for me this morning? If that's you, will you slip up your hand? I want to pray for you. God bless you. How many say, Pastor Justin, I need to cling to God's word. I need to get in God's word more. I need to cling to it. Will you pray for me? If that's you, will you slip up your hand? I want to pray for you. God bless you all over. How many say, Pastor Justin, I need to claim God's promises more. I need to claim God's promises. Will you pray for me? If that's you, will you slip up your hand? How many say, Pastor Justin, I need to consider God's faithfulness. He's done some great things for me, but I've kind of forgotten. And I want to not only grab the handrails of God's promise, but I want to depend upon his faithfulness. Will you pray for me? If that's you, will you slip up your hands? Lord, you see the hands. You know the hearts. I don't know what everybody's going through today, but I do know one thing. There's been times where you've shook in my world, and I've been faced with uncertainty. And every time, you've always found a way to help me overcome it. You won't tempt us more than we're able, the Bible says. You won't bring into more in our life than we can handle. But may we trust on you, and may you help us today. Or may we respond to your word like you would have us to. Lord, we love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you could stand to your feet, the piano is going to play. If God's touched your heart today and like to come forward, our pastors are up here. They'd love to pray with you. Maybe you'd like to just take some time and pray with the Lord and commit something to him this morning. Maybe you need to ask for forgiveness. Maybe something you're struggling with. Maybe you'd like to follow Lord in baptism. Maybe you'd like to join the church. We'd love to talk to you about that. Maybe God's touched your heart somewhere, somehow today. May I encourage you to respond as his word says, and may I encourage you to just give it to God and just pray for him this morning. As the piano plays this morning, may we respond as God would have us to. God bless you. You may be seated. Just quickly, we got about a two-minute video we want to share with you of some upcoming things. If you're visiting with us today, thank you so much for coming. We really do want to connect with you and get to know you. And if you're part of the Starting Point class, we'll be meeting. I'll meet you in the foyer here in just a few minutes. We'll walk down there. I want to help you in that area. Hope you know God loves you and this pastor loves you. Be back tonight. Brother TJ, our youth pastor, just a phenomenal preacher, will be preaching to us. You'll be enjoying that, and God will help you and challenge you in that area. Let's watch this video at this time.
Good morning, and thank you for joining us today. We hope this morning's service was a blessing to you. Join us tonight at 5 to hear a sermon by Brother TJ Gardner.
There will be a church-wide cleanup day this Saturday, April 27th at 10 a.m. to noon. Meet Kristen Vestal at the table outside the church office at 10 a.m. for directions on where to help. Lunch will also be provided for everyone at noon.
Ladies, make plans to join us for a delightful time of Bible teaching and fellowship at our annual Ladies Refresher on May 17th and 18th. Our guest speakers will be Laurel Dalzell and Vicki Mutchler. The cost for this event is $25. We will have a delicious dinner along with a dessert fellowship and table games. A light breakfast will be provided on Saturday during our morning break time. Please don't miss this opportunity to be refreshed, strengthened, encouraged, and challenged in our Christian walk. For more detailed information, see our table out by the welcome desk.
Join us next Sunday night at 5 p.m. for our Level Up teaching and training modules. Come and choose two of the modules on various topics from the lineup. Don't miss this special time of training with something for every Christian.
Mark your calendars for some exciting events in the Grandview Kids Ministry. Goldfish Sunday is next week, April 28th. Every child will get to hear a Bible lesson, enjoy snacks and games, and receive a goldfish to take home. Also, the Kids Night In, Parents Night Out activity will be on May 4th at 4 to 7 p.m.
If this is your first or second time here, we want to answer your questions and get to know you. Please fill out the Connect card in the pew in front of you and bring it to guest services as you exit the auditorium. We would love to meet you, and you will receive a gift card. Have a great afternoon, and we'll see you tonight at 5.
Okay, well, if you're a part of the Starting Point class, we'll meet you out here. God bless you. You are dismissed.